At every baptism, just after the candidate is baptized with water and the sign of the cross is made on their forehead with chrism, that holy oil blessed by the bishop, the celebrant then says to the congregation, "Let us welcome the newly baptized." In response, the people say, "We receive you into the household of God, confess the faith of Christ crucified, proclaim his resurrection, and share with us in his eternal priesthood." This is a statement of welcome and incorporation, and it names the foundation of our Christian identity. Through baptism, we become part of God's household. We become a community that is identified by the death and the resurrection of Jesus. In baptism, we are made a new creation. We are marked as Christ's own forever. We are formed into the presence of Jesus in the world, into his body. Our relationship with God and with one another is changed. And we are incorporated into a new identity, into a new way of being, of living, into a community of faith. It's common for us to talk about the church as a family. And this is, at best, an idealized image of a family. It's a familial belonging rooted in close, meaningful relationships. But sadly, in reality, many families fall short of this ideal. Especially for LGBTQ Christians, families are not always safe communities. As a queer Christian myself, I really prefer the image of God's household to that of the church as a family. For the image of the church as God's household suggests a new way of being. And it's also not a new idea or image, but is part of an ancient understanding of the church. As I already mentioned, we hear it stated in baptism. It is found in Scripture. And we hear it in today's collect of the day, where we prayed that God would keep God's household, the church, in God's steadfast faith and love. To be the household of God means that our citizenship is in heaven, not on earth. We do not live by the ways of this world. This world is beset by sin and by evil. Many human relationships are not rooted in mutuality, but instead embody unequal power. This world is afflicted by hierarchies of worth and of value, where some people have more worth than others. Some are considered more important than others. All are not equal, and certainly all do not share equitably in the resources and the opportunities of our society. The church, however, is called to a higher standard. Through baptism, we are incorporated into nothing less than the divine life of the Trinity, into a life that's marked by freely shared, abundant love. This love is defined by self-giving service. This is love that is freely given away without counting the cost and expecting nothing in return. It is love given not for personal gain or benefit, but for the well-being of others. As Paul reminds us in the letter to the Romans this morning, God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In our first lesson this morning, God tells Moses that if the people enter into covenant with God, they will be God's people. They will be God's treasured possessions. They will be for God a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. To be a priestly people is to be a people rooted in prayer for the world, lifting the needs, the burdens, the sorrows of this age to God. It is offering to God our gratitude and thanksgiving. To live as priests is to find God's presence in daily life, to see God at work in the ordinary moments of each day. It is to reach out in compassion to those who are hurting, who are hungry, who are oppressed, and to stand with them in solidarity, healing their hurts and pain, and working to dismantle the injustice afflicting them. To be a holy people is to be a people who are holy as God is holy. It is to be a people sanctified, set apart for a particular life in God. And being holy means that we find our identity and our purpose in God. It means being faithful in worship and prayer of God. It means asking God to transform our hearts and our minds so that we walk in the paths of holiness and righteousness all our days. To be holy is to turn our wills over to God, that God may use us in God's holy work. Being holy means our words and our deeds, and even our very being itself, witness to God, pointing to God's love and compassion. In today's gospel, Jesus shows us that compassion when he looks at the crowds and he has compassion on them. Seeing them, Jesus observes that they are a people who are harassed and helpless. They are a people who have no one to lead them. They are like sheep without a shepherd to lead and care for them. And so Jesus summons his 12 apostles and sends them out to the lost sheep. The charge that he gives them is to do exactly what he is doing. He gives them the charge to be a priestly and a holy people, to set themselves apart for loving service as the household of God. They are to be the presence of Jesus among the people. Jesus charges them to make his love known by ministering to those who are sick, by casting out demons, and even raising the dead. And Jesus gives them the authority they need to do these things. In sending them out, Jesus tells them to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. They are to tell those they meet how God loves them and invites them into a new community, a community of love and of mutuality. They are to travel simply, not taking money or extra clothes or supplies with them, but instead to rely on the kindness of others. If anyone doesn't welcome them, they are to move on to a new place. And Jesus assures them there will be difficulties in this. Families will betray family members, there'll be persecutions. But Jesus also tells them not to worry, that the Holy Spirit is with them, is directing them, even giving them the words to say. Each time I hear this passage, its very simplicity strikes me. Jesus doesn't undertake a long and intensive feasibility study before beginning the work. There's no fundraising. There's not a gathering of supplies. The disciples simply set out, and they go out and they meet people where they are. They tell others the story of their encounter with God, of their experience with the liberating good news revealed in Jesus. They rely on the hospitality of others, and they go where they are welcomed, where people are receptive to the news they preach. They set out rooted in the power of God, knowing the Holy Spirit guides them, that the Spirit inspires their work, and even puts words in their mouth to speak. But at the same time, I find something poignant hearing about Jesus sending out his followers when we remain in this time of pandemic. Certainly the data on the coronavirus here in Rhode Island is encouraging, and more businesses are reopening, but we still live with the danger of serious illness and even death. We must remain prudent, taking precautions such as avoiding crowds, maintaining social distancing, and wearing masks when we are away from home. So how is it that we can go into the world to do the work of Jesus when we live in this reality? While we live with many restrictions, and certainly life is not the way it was just in early March, there still remain opportunities for us to live as the household of God in the world. And one is, in fact, wearing masks and practicing social distancing, and doing so as an act of love towards others in this time of pandemic. Another is being attentive and kind toward those whose work puts them at risk for illness, such as those working in grocery stores and medical personnel. And when we encounter them and interact with them, offer them words of gratitude and of support. Thank them for all they are doing, for the risks that they take for the well-being of others. And if we have means, we can give financially to agencies and organizations helping those in need, especially food pantries. Their clientele has dramatically increased, and funds are needed to feed all who are hungry. In our own diocese, Charities Now offers financial support for these feeding ministries. In the past 2 weeks, we have seen people throughout our nation take to the streets, protesting police brutality directed against people of color. They've done so even with the risk of virus. In more than 700 communities across the country and more around the world, in cities and towns and rural areas, people have taken to the streets demanding change. This focus was initially directed towards police brutality, but is growing more into a call to dismantle systemic white supremacy and racism. After 401 years, it is time for us to undertake the painful and costly work of talking honestly about our nation's history of systemic racial oppression. For those of us who are white, there is the call to repent of these systems, to make restitution, and to work to build a more just and equitable society. As the church, our call, the work we are sent out to do by Jesus, is clear. Being the household of God, a people set apart by God to be a priestly and holy people, a people baptized into the very identity of Christ, we are to undertake this hard work in love. As the church, we have a unique role in this work, a role that other people and institutions cannot undertake. In his book, The End of White Christian America, the author William P. Jones writes that the church has a unique, important role in this work. Jones says, and I quote, "Today's upswing in racial tensions makes the emergence of churches that can serve as bridging institutions more important than ever. The data show that white attitudes on race mostly change when they rub shoulders and build close relationships with non-whites. With few institutions poised to play this crucial role, America's churches could be a place where national, substantive conversation about race finally begins. This dialogue has a much better chance of success if white Christians approach it with a chastened course of repentance rather than a position of entrenched power that too quickly insists on programs of integration under predominantly white leadership or models focused prematurely on reconciliation," unquote. For the past 6 years, we in this parish have engaged in racial reconciliation work. It is a stated priority for this parish during the year. And the pandemic has temporarily suspended our work, but we are looking for new ways to re-engage in it, using virtual online gatherings. The reality is the stakes are high at this time, and this is indeed a moment to act. The urgency is real. Too many lives hang in the balance. It is important that we continue the work that God has called us to do. Like those first disciples, we are set out in the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work of Jesus as the household of God. We are charged to do the demanding work of dismantling racial oppression. It requires that we stand with our neighbor when they experience violence or tragedy, to be present with them in their pain, just as Jesus was with those crowds he saw who were harassed and helpless. It requires holding elected officials to account, that they act for the common good, and especially for those with the least political power and influence. And for those of us who are white, it requires learning the history of white supremacy in our nation and in our church, repenting of the evil that is done, and working to build a just society. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, may we be built into the household of God. May we be strengthened to be a people who live by holiness and are sent forth into the world in compassionate love. And in everything we do, may we always be agents of God's reconciliation and of healing, and embody God's compassionate, liberating love. Amen.